as we continue to use our Sunday evenings for examination of various books of the Bible, followed by some lesson text, I thought if the place that we are in the Old Testament might be good for us to recognize a distinction that takes place when you leave the Song of Solomon and go to the book of Isaiah. You're moving into a section of Scripture that's known as the prophecies, and so maybe some introductory thoughts might be good about the prophecies and the books that we will look at, Lord willing, in the days ahead. The prophetic books cover a time period of about 400 years, from roughly about 800 B.C. to 400 B.C. The central event that happened during that time was the destruction of Jerusalem near the middle of that period. And this was the occasion of the greatest prophetic activity. The books of prophecy comprise 17 books, Isaiah to Malachi. There are 16 writing prophets. You will recall more than likely that one of those prophets wrote two of the books that are in the prophecies. And you may have heard before or studied before about the difference between the major and the minor prophecies. Those terms will be familiar to you, I'm sure. But we must note that those references, major prophets or minor prophets, do not necessarily indicate the importance of their message. But with some exception, the 12 minor books are smaller than the four greater books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Concerning the relationship to other books, these 17 prophetic books complement the 17 historical books that are in the Old Testament in many ways. In regard to history of the chosen people, the narrative books, Genesis to Esther, tell the story of the rise and fall of the Hebrew nation, the Israelite people. The emphasis in the prophetic books is not so much on history as on proclaiming and interpreting God's word to a people who are constantly tempted and fall into backsliding. They belong to the days of the decline and the fall of the nation and to the period of captivity. Very dark times for God's people. The five poetical books, Job to Song of Solomon, were chiefly regarded as representative of the golden age of God's kingdom, this united kingdom period involving, of course, David and Solomon. The main theme of the prophetic books is quite interesting to the Bible student. It deals with the justice of God, His sovereignty, His mercy. And the prophets speak very often of God's authority, His sovereignty over all men, yet His matchless mercy comes through the pages in clear form in every prophetic utterance, and the everlasting love that God manifests for His people. These books describe God's overruling providence in the history of men. Men aren't in control of things that happen in this world, although many think that they are. Many leaders rise to power to exercise authority over nations and begin to view themselves as the ones who dictate the way that things will be, without any reference whatsoever to God. So that lesson becomes clear in the book of prophecies, that God overrules men. And God controls what happens on this earth with kingdoms and nations. And the prophecies weave together this intricate pattern of contemporary events and future events when they decry the wickedness that exists presently while they are teaching and preaching. And they also reveal that things will be even worse in the future if the people don't stop doing the wickedness, if they don't repent before God, if they don't turn back to Him to seek His mercy and to seek fellowship with Him once again. It's a unique weaving together of various things that are good, the righteous character of God, His love and His mercy, and things that are not so good, the backsliding of God's people. They're being overtaken in wickedness, and they're doing some very, very bad things. The message certainly was relevant to the time. Relevant very much so to the moral condition of God's people, to the religious condition of God's people. As God said to Jeremiah, for example, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." In the first chapter of Jeremiah, verses 9 and 10. Their message is relevant to our day as well, I think. There are many things that we can learn from the prophets. Whatsoever was written in the earlier times was written for our instruction, so that we might, through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope in Romans 15 and verse 4. And I think that the most important message that the prophets revealed was the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of the promised Messiah, the fulfillment of that original promise given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that through your seed all nations would be blessed. The fulfillment of that is a unique study, and it is one that is very, very profitable, and one that leads the Bible student to revere and respect and honor God even to a greater extent, to see that He controls the affairs of men, and that whatever men do, God can override them if necessary and bring about His will and His purpose for all men. And aren't you thankful of that? I certainly am. The salvation that we enjoy is a result of that very thing. The work of Christ, the work that He did to redeem us, the establishment of His kingdom on this earth, and the hope of an eternal kingdom after this life is over. In Acts 10 and verse 43, when Peter was preaching to the Gentiles, he said of him, in reference to Jesus Christ, "All the prophets bear witness that through His name everyone who believes on Him receives forgiveness of sins." In Acts 10, 3, when Peter was preaching, that second sermon that Peter preached, he said, "And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days." And in Luke 24 and verse 27, "On the road to Emmaus, two disciples traveled, and the Lord met with them, unbeknowing to them. And He said, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them all the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures." So that main message just really stands out for us in the prophecies. Their primary work as a prophet, chiefly and probably a simple way to describe the prophets would be God's spokesman, the mouthpiece for God. They were called by Him to warn the people in times of great national crisis and great national distress. They rebuked the Israelites for their past sins, warned them of present dangers, and foretold future events that might be there to bless them, but could also cause them some trouble if they decided to persist in wickedness. The prophets of Israel were individually called by God for a special service, really in contrast to the priesthood that God had set up and the elders of the people and kings ruling over the nation. That noun, prophet, occurs roughly about 400 times in the Old Testament, and as a verb, it occurs about 110 times. They were also called seers, also called watchmen, you can understand why, and shepherds. These terms signified various roles that they fulfilled in situations where they were dealing with God's words and how they were presented to the people. Primarily, they were preachers. They were God's messengers, prophets, were first of all preachers of righteousness and teachers of the law. Did they not have anyone who taught the law? Well, certainly they did. These prophets were called and sent by God when things got bad. Many times they stood alone. Appreciate that about the prophets. It's very significant. Jeremiah stood alone when he denounced the sins of Judah and the doom of Jerusalem in Jeremiah 5, beginning in verse 30. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, he said, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? The prophets were champions of righteousness, champions of God's way. Their calling combined the office of a teacher and a seer and a statesman, really. These prophets were inspired of God. It's important for us to understand that. All Scripture is inspired by God, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Also in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, no prophecy was made by active human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That tells us that what the condition was with the prophets of God. They were certainly aware of their own gift of inspiration. And they were certainly aware of how careful they must be to say exactly to the people what God told them to say. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing of their own personal message, and no private interpretations of what was said. And that takes a person recognizing the seriousness of his responsibility, doesn't it? The prophets were conscious of that gift. And one of their most common expressions that you see in the pages of prophetic books is, "Thus saith the Lord." A significant expression, I think. Their earliest work was oral, as in the case of Elijah and Elisha. Their later work was to preserve the records of their preaching and the history of their nation. The prophet was God's mouthpiece. As God told Moses in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 12, "Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." Significant and important, I think. They were people who were reformers. The priests and the Levites were normally the teachers in Israel. Prophets were called when the law was neglected by them, and when it was neglected by the leaders and the kings of the nation, and certainly when it was neglected by the people. As Ezekiel 22 and verse 26, "Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." You wouldn't imagine a priesthood that was dedicated to God and that had serious responsibilities before God, you wouldn't normally imagine that they would turn their backs on God and forsake His holy way. But they did. And the prophets were there. The prophets arose at the behest of God to decry that wickedness and to get it corrected, if at all possible, before doom would overtake them. So they were teachers, they were revivalists, they were reformers. As scribes, they recorded history, they recorded biography and annals of their nation. They wrote and assembled together huge sections of Scripture, the Word of God. As seers or foretellers, they forecast future events, including many prophecies, as we mentioned, of the Messiah. Proof of their word. Now, you young people, please take special note of these passages that I've listed for you on the board. You may face this very thing among the people that you communicate with at school and later in your life at work, because you're going to run across people who say that God speaks to them today. Or you're going to read about people 100 years ago, 200 years ago, who said that God gave them a vision, God gave them some new revelation. So I would like for you to particularly note these passages of Scripture. The sure sign of a true prophet of God was his ability to reveal the future without error, without being wrong, without missing anything. No exception to that. I direct your attention to Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 20. And here's what it says. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You see how serious that is when it comes to God's word. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Now, notice the answer. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Now, in the New Testament, Paul gives a similar test for those who claim to have the gift of prophecy in passages like 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write unto you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Jesus gave, as a principle, proof of his being the Christ, the fulfillment of many prophecies regarding Messiah. Luke 24 and verse 44, he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Christians are enjoined to prove all who claim to be prophets. 1 John 4 and verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's a heavy responsibility, but one that is to be taken very seriously. The message of the apostles and the prophets has already been proven. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 3 and 4, that these things were first spoken through the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Now, you note those passages, young people. Take them, read them, study them, and see for yourself and understand what they are teaching. The prophets spoke the word of God. Many false prophets have arisen, and many false prophets will continue to arise, and you need to know who is telling the truth and who is not. And you need to know how to distinguish between the true and the false. The relation between the prophets and the priests was somewhat unique. There are some things about that relationship that are contrasts. As to their call, the prophets were individually called by God. As to the priesthood, it had something to do with being a descendant of Aaron. As to their office, the prophets were representative of God before the people, bearers of messages of God to the people, to man, whereas the priests were representative of the people before God to bear the sacrifices of man to God. So there are some contrasts, and there are also some similarities. Both priests and prophets were teachers of the law, or should have been, to the people, and a regular duty of the priests and a special duty of the prophets, of course. The prophet usually appeared at a time when the princes or the priests or the people had in some way forsaken the law of God and gone off to follow their own initiatives. They were sent by God to pronounce His judgment on a rebellious people. Jeremiah, for example, condemned Judah because in Jeremiah 6 and verse 13, "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals false." Things had gotten pretty bad. Isaiah stated that God's anger was kindled against His people. And in Isaiah 5 and verse 24, "Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble, and dry grass collapses into the flame, so the root will become like rot, and their blossom blow away as dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." So you see how severe and how serious warnings of that type really are. Because of that, these prophets of God had to be people who were greatly courageous. Something is wrong with a Bible student who does not admire the courage that the prophets possessed. And I don't think it was a normal thing. They were men of great courage. It takes that great courage and that great love for God to obey Him in all things and to teach His word without compromise. Do you realize the pressures that are brought to bear on a person who teaches to compromise his message lest he hurt someone's feelings or drive someone away or anger someone? That is a great deal of pressure. And these men had to be courageous. Priests were to be holy as God was holy. And most of the prophets died as martyrs because of their unwavering loyalty to God. Now that took courage, didn't it? A great deal of bravery. Stephen, for example, who we refer to as the first Christian martyr, reminded his attackers in Acts 7 and verse 51, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you now have become." Boy, that you could just see the courage in that man's life and hear it in his message. "You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." And he knew they were going to kill him. And yet he said it anyway, because it was God's message to him that must be said to the people. They must be informed. What great courage Please appreciate that great courage that those men had. Why did God use prophets? Primarily a spokesman for God. God divinely called them to instruct and exhort the people in the law, as is illustrated by Jeremiah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." A very unique section of Scripture describing what it was like to be selected by God to be one of his prophets. Through the prophets, God revealed his will in the Old Testament period, mainly on great occasions when the nation could have gone either way, and the choice was theirs. Prophets had a message, first of all, relevant to the moral and religious conditions of their day. As we mentioned, they forewarned and admonished the rulers, oftentimes face to face. You know, if I had to do that, I'd probably be shaking in my boots. To stand before a king and to say something that you know he's not going to like because he's proud and he's a man of authority, and yet God has a message for him. What do? Do you say it? Realizing that you might be burned in fire. You might be beheaded by the sword. You might die within the next 30 seconds. Do you say it? You know, that is just an incredible thing to imagine, I think. They preserved in written form the messages they received directly from God. They recorded the history of their times. They counteracted all idolatrous tendencies by their message. They were examples of great faith and great courage. Most of them suffered persecution and death because of their preaching. The message of the prophets is certainly relevant to our day as well. We can learn something from them. Their writings were inspired of God. Christ's first coming and the beginning of the church are important subjects in Old Testament prophecy, and the prophets deal with that very much. God's final revelation in the New Testament was made through his Son. We're told in Hebrews 1, the first few verses, and other places. And he is the greatest of all prophets. Note these three scriptures with regard to that. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like unto me from among you," Moses said, "from your countrymen." And here's, note carefully what Moses says next. "You shall listen to him." Now those words were recorded, and they're there forevermore. And the Jews were aware of those words, and that's what they should have done. Acts 3, verse 22, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you." Everything. And Acts 7, and verse 37, Stephen said, "This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren.'" They had authority to do what they did, to say what they said. The fact of divine inspiration is claimed in more than 1,000 references in the Old Testament. God testified by all of the prophets, such as in 2 Kings 17 and verse 13, "Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets. God spoke by the prophets. That statement is even made in the New Testament in Hebrews 1 and verse 1. They spoke and wrote by the Spirit of Christ, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, and by the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter chapter 1. One of many examples is Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. The voice of the prophets was deeply respected by Jesus Christ, wasn't it? The times that he made reference to prophecies that the gospel writers recorded, you see that deep respect that he had. Israel fell because the nations did not heed the prophetic messages from God. And those messages should have been heeded because they were extremely important. The primary concern of the prophets being moral and religious, their first chief work was to save the nation from its wickedness and idolatry and bring them back to God for the observance of the law. Failing this, they had the sad duty of announcing to all the people that their nation would be destroyed. Can you just imagine the disbelief that those people had? Well, we've been around for a long time. We've created a wonderful heritage. Look at all these beautiful buildings we've erected to serve God. We have a history. And that comfort of being together and united in that thought made them proud. And yet the prophet said, you better fix this or you're going to be destroyed. Can you imagine what that would have been like? They encouraged the people, even in the face of captivity, that God would save a remnant that would return to Jerusalem. And out of the remnant would come a person and a kingdom that would spread all over the earth and bring all nations to God. That person, who's called the branch, would arise in the family of David and would reign over an everlasting kingdom. Well, you know, that's about an introduction to the prophets in a nutshell, I think. As much as you can whittle it down and get it to where you can, you know, compact that all and say something of import in a few minutes. But I think that some of the concepts that we talked about tonight and some of the scriptures that we looked at will be important to you in appreciation of prophetic books that we'll look at in the future, Lord willing. If you're in our assembly tonight and you're outside of Christ, let us help you to fix that. There is no need to leave this building in a lost condition before God. There's no need for that. You have people here who love you, are praying for you, who want to do everything that they can to see that you receive the Word of God into your heart and that it produces fruit. They'll help you in any way they can. I know these people. They love you and they're concerned for you. Let us help you fix that tonight. Now, we can't help you fix it by any recipe or prescription that we devise. It has to be according to thus saith the Lord. And so if you're at a point in your life where you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that before men, it's going to take great courage in the various situations of life. It's going to take the courage like the prophets had to confess that he is the Christ, the Son of God, in the face of all who would go against that. But you can do it. You can repent of your sins. You can be sorry for the sins that you've committed against God and resolve not to commit those any longer. You can do it. And at that point, you're ready to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, to have your sins washed away in the remembrance of God, raised up out of that watery grave as described by Paul in Romans 6, to walk in a new life as a Christian. One with the right focus in the right direction and the right walk. And you have brothers and sisters here who can help you. There are many places in this country where there are no Christians. Isn't that sad? But here, there are a number of Christians that will help you in any way possible. If we can help you tonight, we'll be delighted to do that. If you'll come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.